We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. Series, Experiential Body Life Fellowship. Thread, Agape. Vain, Description. If you would turn in your copy of the Scriptures, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we are working our way through Agape's description. Today we come to verse 7. I don't know that we will get out of verse 7 or even finish verse 7 today, but it's possible. And verse 8, the beginning of verse 8, will also be part of what we're calling the description. So let's read verse 7 and the beginning of the first sentence there of verse 8. In this description of love, it is bearing all things, is believing all things, is expecting all things, is enduring all things. This devotion is never falling. Whenever I have the blessed opportunity of doing this, like to do this and just don't want to make too much of this, but just glad to see Benet with us this morning again. Have many many good experiences, fond memories of Benet and Sean in years, earlier years when she lived here with us. And I was thinking about one of them this morning as she was here, and I was pleased. I was thinking about 1 year Joan and I went on a vacation with Sean and Benet, and Sean taught me how to swim, which is why I needed Brandon and Alex to pull me out of the Luckenbach pond, because Sean did such a good job. That instruction was prior to that event. So thanks, Sean. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7. Do you notice how some of these look very much alike? Is bearing all things, the first of four, is doing all things. And then the last of them is enduring all things. What's really the difference there? They look very much alike. And then sandwiched in between the first and the last of these four are two things that also look very much alike, and it will be our job to make the distinctions between these things. The second couplet that look alike is believing all things and is expecting all things. We have the first like the last, similar to the last, and then the two in the middle, similar to each other. And then this devotion is never failing, or falling, rather. Again, don't know how far we're going to get with this. But let's take the ones that are alike and consider them together. First we have, is bearing all things. And then let's treat that with, is enduring all things. So agape is both bearing all things and enduring all things. I know that at least one of you has heard this before, but maybe some of you probably have heard this, that when you approach the Word of God and you see the word all, all means all, and that's all means. And the idea is that there's this, like when you, it all means exactly what it says. So are you talking about a radically all situation. I think most of the time that quip will not serve us well, because most of the time that we see the word all, it is what we might call a qualified all. That is, it's not radically all things. Here it is certainly not radically all things. So especially when we get to the other, when we get to the other one, when we get to believing all things and expecting all things, I'm going to tell you it flat out does not believe and expect radically all things. And we'll look at it when we get there. But is bearing all things, the agape, shall we say, the agape demanding bearing and the agape demanding enduring, no matter what it is in that category, it is bearing and enduring all things. The difference between bearing here and enduring, and I do think that they're very much alike with a great deal of overlap, but there is a difference. He's stating them separately, so it's upon us to say, what's the difference between bearing all things and enduring all things? There are some things that we, in agape, as we function in this devotion, or if we might call it agape devotion, agape style devotion, you know, not the devotion that the world talks about, not even the objects aren't even the same to the things that the world is devoted to, but the devotion that is being talked about chiefly here in 1 Corinthians 13 about that directed toward other humans that we identify as brethren. There are things that when we begin to walk in devotion, this devotion to others, we know it's going to cost something. We know it's going to mean something. We know that it's going to mean something that may not be the most pleasant of things, and we take it up. Or we bear it consciously. We are aware of it. We may become aware of it rather soon as we meet individuals and start to see what that's going to be like. We start to see some of the things that are involved with loving this person. And we voluntarily take them up. Enduring all things, not terribly different in experience, you understand. But in mindset, in what's going on, enduring all things, those are those things that maybe we didn't bargain for. Those things that we would not have opted for this, not to say that we would not have taken it on. That is, not that we wouldn't have borne it if we would have known it. But our agape means certain things that maybe we just didn't factor in to the equation. When we really are devoted to each other, we don't bail out because these unpleasantries go along with these lives. Now, this doesn't mean, first off, it doesn't mean that we must do this with everyone. It doesn't mean that we're talking about brethren here. Brethren are the target. consistently throughout the Scripture, brethren are the target for this agape. We understand, among humans, of course, the two greatest commandments that the Lord Jesus Christ would identify as such in the law are, you shall, and then we have the very broad word when they are first authored, used very much like our English word. Okay? Our English word covers sexual love to devotion to God to my love of Coca-Cola. I mean, we just use love for all of that. You know, you talk about loving your dog, and then you talk about, you know, loving your wife or something. I mean, this word does all kinds of duty for us. Hebrew is like that. This word in Hebrew is that. When, however, the New Testament cites those verses, it uses agape for that. So to be devoted to God, and then to be devoted to our neighbor, and again, our neighbor is not, as you hear in Christianity all the time, anybody who's in need, but our neighbor is the one who is close to you. Your neighbor is, if you just think of it etymologically, your neighbor is your nigh-bor. You're the nigh one. Okay, I know it's an old word, but the word nigh means to be near. And so we talk about the guy who lives next door to you as your neighbor because he's right there. He's right next to you here. The Scripture, of course, uses it for those who you ought to be closer with. In this world, we're really not commanded to love the whole world. We're not. We're commanded all the time to be devoted to our brethren, though. And there will be different levels and degrees of nigh-ness to our neighbors. Your closest neighbor is probably your spouse if you are married. The furthest one still to be identified as neighbor would be believers that you know, that you've never met, that you know of, like persecuted believers in these faraway countries from us, and we are compelled to do something through organizations like Open Doors or Voice of the Martyrs or whatever, because we recognize connection. We're banking on, we're relating to our common family. They've got the same father and mother that we have spiritually. So that's my brother, though I've never met them. That's my sister, though I've never seen them face to face. We're obligated to do good to them, to help them when we know of such a need. Now, when you begin to work that out, and the local assembly is, it's, note that the same word is used, and so very much connected to this idea of experiential body life, fellowship. I can't, because of my lack of ubiquitousness. That is, I can't because I am not omnipresent. I can't personally minister to every believer all over the world. I just can't do it. It's only God could do that. I don't even know every believer all over the world. It's just an impossibility. I don't have to belabor that point. It's obvious. The local assembly, though, the word assembly or ecclesia is used for this gathering. I can do it from here. You know, I can kind of draw a circle around all of you and say, this is the company of believers that the majority of my ability to reach out or to initiate or to minister to somebody, to be involved in individual lives, this is where it happens, sort of like a spiritual cosmic petri dish. You know, there's the assembly. It's all over the world and the majority of us in heaven. The ones in heaven don't have need. I can still love them when I meet them, but not in the way that I do with people down here. And then there's the whole world, and I can reach out there in a more tangible way, but I still can't do it with everybody. But then there's this sphere that has been given to us called the local, same word, assembly. You've got the assembly universal, and then you've got the assembly local, and I'm a part of a local assembly, and that local assembly is where the majority of my Christian fellowship and ministry efforts are going to be directed. As each person, this is one of the reasons why every believer ought to have a local assembly. Because they get ministered to, they become like the easy targets. I say that the target for agape is the brethren. Yeah, but I got brethren in, you know, on the other end of the globe somewhere, and I just can't know their lives intimately. We're not talking about, you know, we're not talking about prying, we're not talking about being busybody, whatever, but I have the ability, as they allow me, to know what they're going through and meet those kinds of needs. And agape is going to do that. And that's worked out. Okay? That's worked out experientially and experimentally in a local church as we grow closer together. Now, when you begin to do that, I'm going to tell you that agape is not a neat and tidy thing. Agape isn't all sewed up. Agape may do it, but the lives that you're directing that agape to, those lives are not working like a well-greased machine. That's why they need agape devotion, because we have problems. We have problems of our own making. We have problems that are not of our own making, that they come into our lives as invaders, and we wish that this never happened. We have problems that are a combination of both. We have problems that are just the most inventive, creative things. We have problems that come about as a result of satanic attack. It's all kinds of stuff. And when you get agape proficient, there are things that you can see it. Like you can say, this is going to mean this. This is going to mean this unpleasant thing. This is going to mean work. This is going to mean inconvenience. This is going to mean discomfort for me. This is going to mean what maybe not in this one life you're going to see it, but this is what agape means all the time. Agape means that you become vulnerable. Vulnerable because you're going to care intensely for people. And you know, we're not going to have a 100% success rate in seeking to help our brethren, our individuals, move and advance in the spiritual life. If you are functioning in agape, I tell you that you're not going, it's not happy. Agape is not happy all the time, because agape cares about people deeply. And when it cares about people deeply, and those people have bad states, spiritually, because agape is going to care most about the spiritual, agape doesn't just fluff that off. You know, agape isn't Samson, where he says, you know, after, you know, each time until he tells Delilah the real thing, he doesn't, like he says, like the last time, I will shake myself, as in previous times. Like, you tie me up with new vines or whatever, you know, you do this with my hair rather than cut it, you know, I'll shake myself and be free of this. No, you're not going to be, agape is not going to shake itself and be free of it. Agape isn't just, well, that's the way it is, just got to move on. I can't do anything about it. No, agape is going to feel poignantly, deeply, acutely, it's going to feel it when the objects of that agape are not going in a way of truth. I was telling my wife, we had a terribly edifying day yesterday. But it meant that we drove. I was out of town yesterday. And, you know, on the way back, I was telling her like this. I said, yeah, the scripture says that those who are elders ought to do so willingly. And I said, when I tell you what I'm about to tell you, I do not mean to say that I am not willing, that this is, I'm not doing this willingly. But my elderhood has me privy to bad things in the lives of people that I desperately, terribly am devoted to. And they weigh upon me all the time. Okay? And it's sorrowful. It's sad. Because agape doesn't deal with, you know, everything's just right. Everything's just perfect. You know, it first of all, greatly, in a heightened way, is going to care. And then that care is going to mean that it must do what it is allowed to help. And then if this help for a long time or maybe forever doesn't produce people living the abundant life of John 10:10 or a victorious life, or we see destruction there, agape can't just say, agape, I'm going to forget elderhood, agape cannot say, it's not Orwellian. It doesn't have the Orwellian philosophy. I've mentioned that before. It's like, oh, well, you know, nothing I can do about it. You know, no, agape is deeply affected. All right. Now, sometimes you can kind of see it. You kind of see it coming. Sometimes we have a target over, say, in North Korea. It's going to be hard to hit that target with your agape. But when the target is like right here, you can just like aim and hit the arrow. Like it's right there. It's a foot away. You can't miss that target. That's local assembly stuff. All right. That's where, no, we can be involved, or we can love in deed and truth in a very salient way. Now, sometimes, is what I'm telling you, sometimes you can see, this is going to cost me something. And when you can see that, and you say, like in your actions, I'm going to take that on. Here am I, send me to be the person who, you know, locks arms with them, who holds their hand, who does whatever. Let me be the guy. I'm going to reach out. I'm going to minister. I'm going to invest in that life. And sometimes you can see it. I don't know everything, but I can tell what this is going to mean. And you take it on. Anyway, that's bearing all things. Bearing in the sense of lifting it up and carrying it. I can bear it. This is the Greek word stego that we're translating as bear here. Endures all is enduring all things. That's a little bit different, but in experience, it's much the same. I didn't know this. I didn't think that this would happen. But it's here as a result of agape, so going to endure it. Now, maybe this is even you might say, with particularly with enduring all things, it's involving the person who is the object of agape not particularly liking you or doing, when you get ugly from that person and you endure it. Ephesians will talk about putting up with one another. 2 Timothy will talk about being long-suffering. That is, we put up with a lot for a really long time from individuals, and because some of our brethren who are a very easy target to hit aren't spiritual. And agape doesn't quit on people like that. Now, I don't want you to get the idea, because I do think people get the idea. I think our individuals in our assembly have gotten the wrong idea. That when we talk like this, what we mean is you just keep putting your face out there to keep getting punched by the person. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about when the person doesn't want you involved in their life in here. Well, then you honor their decision and you butt out. Okay? There are certain things, finding them so often in the Proverbs, where it actually enjoins an exit upon you. It doesn't mean talking about this with one brother here. It doesn't mean that I keep correcting a scorner. All right, a scorner is somebody who mocks, who scoffs at, who makes fun of your doctrine or your desire to help. The scorning attitude of like, I'm not just saying, well, I disagree with you, but I'm making fun of your position. I'm making it sound ridiculous. I'm making your counsel to me sound like a straw man argument, to go into ad hominem and all of these kinds of things. Okay, scorning. I'm told not to correct a scorner. So don't get the idea like what I'm telling you is that agape keeps on putting itself in a position that it really doesn't need to be in, it shouldn't be in. I'm not saying that, but with the unruly, we warn them. With two other categories in 1 Thessalonians 5, the weak and the small-souled, we support and comfort them, respectively. And weak and small-souled people don't become strong and big-souled very fast. It's usually a long time. It's usually a long process. One person, there's no way you know who I'm talking about here, but they'll think that you can, so I won't go into that. But look, it's the attitude, okay? I went into a situation the other day, a couple weeks ago, and I thought to myself, it was like a time where we're going to deal with something, okay? We have to talk. And I went into it, and consciously in my mind, I thought to myself, this is going to take a very long time. however long this takes. I'm here for as long as this takes. I'm going to forget about any kind of time frame where I want to go home. I'm going to forget about how long I think this should take. It's like, and I thought to myself, this will probably take 3 hours. So we're going to talk for 3 hours. And if it's more than that, so be it. We're going to deal with it as long as this needs to take. Now, when we're not talking about one meeting, we're talking about a life. And then agape says, I don't care how long this takes. If this takes years, then I'm in it for the long haul. That's what we're doing. If you're not told to leave, if you're not told to stay out, it's not a scorning situation, if it's not a fool situation, where the scripture would say, go from the presence of a fool when you do not recognize in him the words of knowledge. If there's not something else, and the person can be helped, wants to be helped, well then, agape gets dirty. Okay? Agape isn't clean. It may be clean, but it's not going to stay clean, because it's going to be exposed to the dirt that is the problem, and it's going to be there, and it's going to bear it, all things, endure it, all things. 2 Corinthians, if you would turn there, is an example of enduring all things, particularly, and the word agape is in it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I would reference you there, 12:15. 2 Corinthians 12:15. But with pleasure, Paul writing, of course, I will spend and be thoroughly spent for your souls, even if, being more abundantly devoted to you, I am receiving less devotion. You see, devotion in that it is enduring all things and bearing all things, that's one way that these are the Bible ways of saying what we say about it. It's unconditional. Agape will do this even if it gets attacked. Even if the person who is bearing the agape gets stuff that shouldn't be, that they shouldn't get, that it hasn't merited, that it hasn't deserved. And so I've heard it, you know, my kids have been giving me headaches, so I'm done with them. All right, how old are your kids now? 15 and 16, respectively, okay. Well, I'm sorry. Agape is not done with them yet. Agape isn't, I know that they're hurting you. I know that they're wounding you. I know that they're killing you inside. I know, but I'm sorry. The responsibility of a parent in agape is to go the distance. And you keep training them until they are adults. Once they are adults, then you got Eli as an example. You stop investing the word of God in their lives. You're still wrong. All right? You're never done. You had a child. You became a Christian. Put those two things together. You parent that person for the rest of their lives. I understand that it changes. I understand that they become adults. I understand that they can make their own decisions after adulthood when they're outside of that juvenility. I understand that. I understand that the shape of it and the way that it looks changes in wisdom. I understand that. But you're never done parenting them. When they're 15 and 16, respectively, you're definitely not done. You're not done raising them. You know, agape doesn't say, I'm done with them. Let them take care of themselves. Let them see how that works. Agape doesn't do that. Agape is bearing all things. That is, it takes stuff up. And agape is enduring all things. That is, the things that this relationship brings that are hard to be borne, agape continues to endure them. In that it's enduring all things, it's not pleasant. You're persevering through some things. Marriages, all right? I had a person who does not believe in the scripture, and doesn't really doesn't believe in our God, but knows that I believe in the Scripture and that I believe in our God. And they said to me, Tim, marriage is a failed institution. Well, I by and large agree, because of the fall and because of how people choose. I agree, most marriages I know aren't, I would say, I wish you never got married. I don't think that it means that you can't see success. I don't think that it means that it's not, certainly not the case. It's never like that. It's never right. That's up to two individuals. Two. But you get married, and people can change, Doc. And they usually change for the worse. Okay. Agape bears all things. You didn't know what it would mean, so agape endures all things. Agape, you just can't get agape to quit. Agape is not a quitter. Agape goes the distance without any regard for what it's taking. And of course, we're talking about the people that must take these things. So it is bearing whatever it has to. It is enduring whatever it has to. How is this observed in agape's hypostatization? Oh, man. He's borne the worst, and he's endured the worst. Do you understand the distinction I'm making between bearing and enduring? Bearing is, I know what this is going to cost. I'm taking it up anyway, because I love them. And enduring is, oh, didn't expect this. Doesn't matter. I'm not going to stop loving them. Okay? Look at what agape's hypostatization. There's a name for that. It's called Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ bear? Well, it's actually many things. It's so many that we could be here all day. But here's one where the word is actually used. Isaiah 53:11. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Iniquities isn't fun. Iniquities isn't pleasant. Iniquities isn't neat. Iniquities aren't tidy. Iniquities aren't clean. He comes to the earth absolutely clean. He leaves the earth the first time. He leaves absolutely dirty. No dirt of his own, but he's got the sin and sins of all the world upon him, and he knew what it would mean. Agape motivated him to take it up anyway. And he got lacerated, stripped of his skin, abandoned of the Father, spiked onto a cross, hanging, immobilized, claustrophobic for 6 hours as he bore the wrath of God. He was, in typical language, in Leviticus, he was roasted. Went through the fire of divine anger as he bore our sins. It bears all things. And that bearing becomes the chief example of agape. I mean, for all time, bearing how many sins? All sins, all things. It became the example of agape. What about enduring? Turn with me in your copy of the scriptures here for Hebrews, to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Consequently, we also, having so large a cloud mass of witnesses surrounding us, having put away every encumbrance and the sin proficiently encompassing us. Have you noticed that sin quite proficiently encompasses you? I mean, it's my soul, it's who I am, it's totally encompassed by a body of sin. The sin that proficiently encompasses us. Through endurance, there's the noun form of our word, we should be running the race lying before us, looking away to the author and completer of the faith, Jesus, who, here's how he endured all things. Instead of the joy being laid before him, endured a cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right of the throne of God. One of the things that you may have to endure that's part of the agape picture for your life is shame. Are you willing to be humiliated for the benefit of somebody else? Are you willing to be embarrassed for the spiritual advantage of somebody else? The Lord Jesus Christ was. Up against the benefit that we would receive, he counted that humiliation very small. So, agape is bearing all things. It is enduring all things. Let's take the two in the middle. Let's take the two sandwiched in between those two. Is believing all things. Is expecting all things. Now, this is absolutely not a radical all. In this case, all does not mean what you mean by all, and that's all means. All right? In this case, all is rather limited. I want you to turn with me. We'll go to a number of places very quickly, and we'll make the point very quickly, and we'll be done. It's easy to do. So let's sword drill. Let's go. No, I did not mean to say that, Salvatore. All right, here we go. All right? Proverbs 14:15. I'm reading out of the New American Standard, but I'll doctor it up as I feel necessary. The naive believes everything. Sounds like the loving, the devoted believes everything. The naive believes everything. But the sensible man considers his steps. In other words, the sensible man is going to consider the steps he takes. Like, I'm not going to trust that thing that's being sold me. I'm not going to buy that bill of goods. The naive here is the pasi. The pasi in Hebrew is what I would call the open-minded. The guy is just open to everything. He's open to believe anything. He's open to believe everything. Doesn't sound like that's a good state, does it? It's something that someone who doesn't have the necessary convictions that they ought to have can experience. So that's not agape. That's naivete. That's simplicity. That's open-mindedness in a bad sense. Look at Proverbs chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. When you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man of appetite. That is, like, slit your throat before you start eating this guy's food. Do not desire his delicacies, because for it is deceptive food. In other words, it's presented to you like, hey, we're having a good time here. I'm glad you're my guest. I like you. Come to dinner with me. And wait a minute. Let's not believe that. Let's not believe that he just really likes you so much. Let's understand that there is an ulterior motive here. Let's understand that there's an agenda. Let's understand. Let's not be imprudent or unwise, let us be discerning and perceptive and say,
He's got some, I'm going to pay for this meal in some kind of way down the road. So you shouldn't believe that, right? When people tell you, when people present themselves a certain way, it doesn't end there. I don't have to just believe everybody's press about themselves. And then in the New Testament, if we're talking about doctrine, the agape definitely does not believe everything. Ephesians chapter 4, it's just an example, though. There are so many examples of this kind of thing. We'll move on after this one. Ephesians 4, one of the reasons that I'm here in 4:11, and the flow goes down to 14 where we're going to go to, one of the reasons that I'm here with you is so that you don't believe everything. Ephesians 4:14. So that, this is the reason apostles, prophets, announcers of the good message and shepherds are given to us, so that we may no longer be infants. What are infants characterized by? Being tossed by waves and being carried about by every wind of the teaching, in the trickery of men, in craftiness toward the scheming of deception. In other words, a good part of my job is to get you so that you're not gullible. You're not doctrinally gullible, so that you don't swallow bro doctrine anymore. All right? You see, agape does not believe radically everything. Well, then what does agape believe? Agape believes the stuff that it ought to believe. What's the stuff that it ought to believe? Let's put it like this. Agape believes everything in the Scripture, period. It believes everything that the Scripture teaches. And it insists upon what the Scripture teaches. There's nothing in the Scripture that says, I don't know if that's true. You say, what does that have to do with agape? That has everything to do with agape. Look at Galatians 5:6 with me. Galatians 5:6. This is a book written to people who believed some stuff that they should not have believed. Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is mighty for anything, but belief, working through devotion, is. This is one of the reasons why at the end of the chapter that we're in, which I don't think we're going to go through the rest of the chapter here, but this is one of the reasons why there exist belief, expectation, and devotion. Or you're used to reading faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is devotion. One reason, it's not the only reason, one reason is because belief or faith can only operate correctly if it is motivated by devotion. Belief is the servant of devotion. Or to use the language that most Christians are used to, love is the master of faith. And that's why we don't go around just claiming stuff for our own lusts, to spend it on our own desires, because there isn't any agape in that. That's not a real faith. That's not what God hates that. Real belief or faith functions because of some agape motivated reason. It's why I understand the concept of moving mountains or withering up fig trees. I understand the concept. But I have no desire to do those things, because there's no love reason to move that mountain. So I might have belief that's able to do so, but it's never going to be used that way to just do the fantastic. Shouldn't we be seeing miracles today? Yeah. Miracles from belief that is motivated by devotion. Yeah. We ought to see people doing stuff to love people and using their faith toward God to say, would you make it possible that we can reach these people, that we can see lives changed like this? so that we can see people know how much you love them and become secure and stable and strong and functional people. God, we got this idea. It's a crazy idea. That's part of our terribly edifying time yesterday I had with my wife. We were with friends that we've known for 40 years that we hadn't seen in a while. And they were talking about the crazy things that we used to do. They talked about one where Joan and our sister Diane, some of you know Diane, she was asking about all of you that she knows. And like when we went into this brothel or whatever it was, went into this house, that was dangerous, went in to witness to this woman. And then then I was sent in to do other things. Look, I don't know, it doesn't make any sense to you, but then I was sent somewhere in Pittsburgh based on that to find her when she was homeless. I went to this Pink Elephant house and I wasn't drinking. And, you know, we went and like, this is crazy. Like, the stuff you're doing is crazy. Yeah, this is crazy. I don't ever want to get sane. I don't want to be sane. I don't want to get respectable. I don't want to get to the place where agape doesn't push me to do things that people think are stupid or foolish. I don't want to get to the place where I stop being a fool for Jesus Christ because I'm being motivated by love. Yeah, we used to do crazy things back then. Still ought to be doing crazy things. The kind of things like, boy, it's going to take faith to do that. But faith works through, if it's really faith, then it works from God, and God is devotion. So God, but that's another thing. God puts us out in God has us. We get out on limbs because we're devoted to people. We get places where our head's on the chopping block because we're devoted to people. We do things. It's not the safest things that we do when we are devoted to people. So it doesn't believe radically everything, but it believes everything that God has designated to be a proper and appropriate object of faith, and that is the things in the Scripture. All right, now then, once we got that, we know that, we see that that's the way we do that with belief, and we do that with is expecting all things. Is agape expecting radically everything? No. Is agape expecting, maybe it's just because it's agape and it's a relational thing. You want to say, well, it always expects the best in people. No, it doesn't. Nope. That would be like expecting all things. No, it doesn't always expect the best in people. It expects the things that the Word of God has promised to actually come about. The conventional word is hope. It, which really doesn't cut it, that word has changed meaning over the years. It anticipates that the Word of God will come to fulfillment. That's what it does. So it's believing everything that God would have it believe. It's expecting everything that God has promised that such will come about. And how is this observed in agape's hypostatization? Well, let's look again very fast. Let's do this real fast, right? Matthew 22. So we're going to be looking at things in the days of the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Agape's hypostatization. Agape God becomes flesh, and now we can see it, and we can observe the hypostatization of agape. Matthew 22, verse 18. We don't really need context here. I'm trusting that you know what this context is. But Jesus, having known their evil, said, "Why are you testing me, hypocrites?" Now, did Jesus just believe? Jesus believed the best about everybody, didn't he? Nope. And he didn't believe that what they presented what they were doing to be was really what they were doing. He didn't say, oh, they're just there. They've got an honest question about paying taxes. Nope. You have a nefarious reason to ask me this question because you're hypocrites. Right? So he didn't believe the best about everyone, and he didn't believe the way everything that he encountered in life was presented to him. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 37, Luke 22, 37. For I'm saying to you that this having been written still needs to be accomplished in me. The word, and he was classed with the lawless. For also the things concerning me are having a fulfillment. You see how he believed the word of God and therefore expected it to happen. John chapter 10 and verse 35, he says, the scripture isn't able to be destroyed. He said, there's no way that you can make this not true. And finally, Matthew 26, though, there are scores of other examples that we could point to because he lived this way. It was all the time. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 31. Matthew 26, 31. Then Jesus said to them, you all will be snared over me in this night. For it has been written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Now in that one word, all the stuff we're talking about comes out, right? He's not believing the best about everybody. Like, you're going to do the right thing. No, he said, you're all going to be snared. I'm not believing the best about you. Why don't you believe that's not? Because he believes the word of God. And what does that mean? That means he expects for the word of God to actually be brought to fulfillment. He goes on, verse 32, but after my rising, I will go before you into Galilee. But having answered, Peter said to him, if all will be snared over you, yet I will never be snared. You've got to know this man. He's not passive. I like that about him. He's not passive. He's serious, he's zealous, he's fervent, but he doesn't know himself well. And you know he says this with gusto. Does Jesus believe the best about him? Does believing all things mean he believes the best about Peter? Oh, and does he believe that whatever you tell me, whatever you say to me, oh, I'm sorry, Peter. I stand corrected, Wyatt. You know, I stand corrected, Peter. You're an oak. No, you're not an oak. I don't care that you say that you're an oak, Peter. You're not an oak. So he says, Jesus said to him, verse 34, amen, I'm saying to you that on this night, before a rooster crows, thrice, you will deny me. Peter said to him, even if it is necessary for me to die with you, I will certainly not deny you. But similarly spoke all the students also. Does repetition change it? Does volume change it? Does vehemence change it? No. Because the Lord is committed. That's because it's agape in motion. It's agape functioning. The Lord is committed to truth. And that's what both of these things mean. Believing all things and expecting all things. All right. I started at 8 minutes till, and it's about that time right now. And we usually end at 12. So I'm going to take the last 8 minutes, and let's do this last one. All right? And I'm going to say we're done with description, the vein that we call description today in 8 minutes. Usually you see just the slightest difference, even in print, it's the slightest difference. Even the letters, the difference, one letter difference between the way this is usually rendered and the way I believe it would be better to render this. You usually see this devotion is never failing, but if you look at that carefully in your LMT at least, this devotion is never falling. This devotion is never falling. Have you known people that were devoted to you? Have you known people that were devoted? Maybe it's not a personal thing, but this devotion is, you see, they do agape to everyone. I mean, they're so about it. And have you seen them stop? Have you seen them decline? Have you seen them backslide? Have you seen them retrogress? Have you seen them repent of their initial repentance? Have you ever seen a real devotee stop being devoted in what was really agape? I have. How does that fit with this thing? Listen, as long as you function in agape, as long as you're functioning, as long as you're walking in God, as long as you're moving in Christ, you will never stop agape. It's unstoppable. It's stubborn. It's invincible. God has never sinned, right? There's no darkness in Him. And that's one of the reasons why we believe in everlasting security. Because He'll never stop being devoted to us. Because He is agape devotion. And agape devotion is never falling. It'll never cease to be that God is devoted to us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things past, you know, things to come, nothing will separate us from the devotion of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, now when human beings who are regenerate and have connection with that God receive this command to be devoted to each other as He was devoted to us, John 13:36, and they say, okay. And they do that filled with the Holy Spirit so that it actually happens. When they do that, they'll never give up on you. They'll never say, I've had enough of this. This hurts too much. Or, I didn't sign up for this, or all those little things you hear. I'm done with you. You know, those kind of quips. That's not agape talk. Agape never fails. Paul, though, said this on one occasion to the Galatians, right? He questioned where their devotion had gone. And he said, I bear you witness that if it were possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Because he had this eye thing, okay? You see it elsewhere. He'd actually have to put it together because he's not very focused on it. No pun intended. He's not like, oh, I got this eye problem. I got to get rid of this eye problem. You know, you don't hear him talking about it all the time. You almost have to say, oh, he's got some ailment in the flesh over here in Galatians. So something, you got some physical problem. And then, you would have plucked out your eyes and given it to me. It must be an eye problem. Like, you have to put it together because he doesn't care. He cares about Jesus Christ, not his own health. And then he did ask about it, though. I think that's what he's asking about in 2 Corinthians 12. For the thorn in the flesh to be removed. 3 times. That's all he asked. 3 times. And then, okay, let's get on with serving Jesus Christ. I've got the benevolence to do so. But the point is, now he's saying, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me if it were possible. Well, it seems like that devotion fell. Because in the same letter, he's going to say, now, have I become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. Somebody that they would have ripped their eyes out of their sockets and given it to him, for now they count him as an enemy. Reason, told you the truth. Okay. I submit to you that agape didn't fall. that the Galatians fell. As long as you function in agape, you've got a resiliency toward you. You've got to keep coming back for more. You may look like Rocky in one of those movies that would never go that far in real life in a boxing match. I mean, you might look like you just keep coming back and just keep getting, you know, hit with thunderous punches. Agape will not fall down to the, it won't go to the mat. But you can choose not to function in it anymore. As long as you function in it, as long as you operate in agape, there's a dedication, there's a commitment to your brethren, to your church, to that person that you endure things from, that you bear these things for. There's a devotion that mirrors the devotion of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.